Our subject for consideration is evangelism, especially as it's carried out through neighborhood Bible classes and coffee hour programs. And our basic purposes through these means is to create an atmosphere in which people can listen to the Lord speak through His Word, hear the Word of God taught, and also have opportunity to lift our voices to the Lord in praise, in worship, in prayer, and also to have fellowship together. Now, we haven't added the fellowship item on your outline, so you may want to write that in. That should be included, although I do not have it listed on our outline. And this involves two main purposes as far as the ministry to people would be concerned. Basically this, to evangelize unbelievers and to edify believers. But even these purposes or sub-purposes are means to the ultimate purpose, and that is to glorify the Lord. And I believe it is worth our time to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, which shows the direction of all ministry. We minister to the Lord as we minister to people. For as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. But even a ministry to people has a more ultimate purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Our evangelism of the unsaved, our edification of the saved, is all an important means of service for the ultimate purpose that God may be glorified through Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Let's never lose sight of that. But now in our ministry to people of evangelism and edification, we may look at these two items and say, well, that's so very simple. But to me, it's very plain that if we're doing the Lord's work, that these two items are going to take place, evangelism and edification. You may have a business, for example, that has a lot of machines, a great deal of organizational complexity. But if you're not making a legitimate profit, then eventually you're going to be bankrupt and out of business. It's that plain. You're working for a legitimate profit. And in ministry to people, we're working towards the goal of evangelism of the unsaved and edification of the saved. And if we lose sight of these two goals, somehow or other, we are off base. Don't lose sight of the purposes. Now, in terms of evangelizing unbelievers, the home Bible study or coffee hour presents a unique situation. Informal, relaxed, and sometimes a better opportunity for people to see real, live Christianity. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, the believer is spoken of as a letter written by the Spirit of God. And it can be a wonderful opportunity and context in which people can read real Christianity from the testimony of those believers who are there. It also has the advantage in relation to unsaved people who may not be attending, quote, church anywhere. Very often they are gone on the weekend, but they can attend something that takes place during the week in some neighborhood home. So it has some distinct advantages. But I think we have to be very careful at the outset that we don't see the neighborhood Bible class or the coffee hour in competition with the local assembly or detached from it. It's simply one of the means or arms of outreach. Now, in relation to believers being edified, again, we have a unique opportunity for people in the study to interact, to ask questions, and to participate in a way that's not always possible within the meetings of the assembly. It's also a wonderful opportunity for spiritual fellowship when people can in freedom praise and thank the Lord, unburden souls, and intercede for others. This is the purpose, but what about the plan? Well, as far as the meeting place is concerned, what we have suggested here, the use of the home. This has biblical precedent. Many of the meetings and ministries in the New Testament were in homes. Many of the local churches started in this way. Often a person in a neighborhood who won't come to the building where the assembly meets will come to a nearby neighbor's home. So it's a step towards reaching them for the assembly. That is, if they get saved and see a concern for fellowship, then they can be brought into the assembly as they meet the qualifications. Many people today are turned off on the, quote, the church, and I mean the large institutional Christendom, rather than the true assembly. And often they will meet in a home and get the real perspective of what being a Christian really is and what the church is really all about. For the coffee hour program, however, sometimes it's almost necessary that the building in which the assembly meets be used. Some coffee hour programs may attract as many as 40, 50, or even more women, and there's simply no house that can handle them. And there is this advantage that if a person is reached for the Lord in that situation, the transition into the assembly is often much easier and more quickly accomplished. One thing I did not put on here that doesn't sound important but can be crucial, and that's this. It's a lot easier to have a nursery in the place where the assembly meets than it is in a private home. So that may be added as one of the advantages. Then we come to the crucial matter of leadership. An absolute essential. Now, the pattern I'm suggesting here is not rigid. Vary it as you see fit under the direction of the Lord for your particular situation. This suggestion is only suggestive and not a rigid pattern saying this is the only way to do it. You need someone to host the Bible study class or coffee hour. In case of the Bible study class in the neighborhood, they need to provide a home. And this includes several more detailed items, turning over to page 2, little A through little D. They should be able to provide sufficient seating, and seating preferably arranged in a circle so that everybody's on the front row. In some homes, we found it helpful, where they had a large family room or living room, to have a table, and everyone could sit around it and very easily make notes as they would feel led to do so. The home should be one in which you can have a warm, friendly feeling. The host and hostess welcoming strangers, making sure they are introduced to people who are already there, making an atmosphere in which they feel we can't wait to get there, out of the hard, cold world into the warmth of a place where we really enjoy coming during the week. And what a thrill it is to have Christians say that next to the meetings on the Lord's Day, this time of study and prayer together is the highlight of our week. Or an unsaved person say, you know, we really feel warmth here. We really feel a welcome here. They should make available extra Bibles. Two reasons. If everybody else has one, they'll feel embarrassed that they forgot theirs or maybe don't even have one. Plus, if they're reading it for themselves in the Word of God, they're not saying that's what He says. They have to face the issue, this is what God says to me. Bibles available. Suitable refreshment should be provided. You don't want to put on a full course meal unless it's some special season of the year in which the group has planned it, but something more than a glass of water, maybe cookies and punch or some such, so that afterwards you can have light refreshments and warm fellowship. Some of your best contacts come after the study in answering the questions that people have and issues that they bring up, and just for real good Christian fellowship. Now, that's the first leadership here. Someone is the host, hostess, or a combination in their home, or in the case of the coffee hour, possibly in the place where the assembly meets. Then you need someone to lead the scheduled order of events. And I'm going to list four types of leaders here. One person may do the whole thing. You may have five different people, but these are only suggested here. Now, this person, if we have someone to lead the scheduled order of events, and someone should be responsible for this, whether it's a separate person or not, see that the meeting starts on time and continues on schedule. Now, there are two extremes to avoid. One that says we can't go 30 seconds past the hour. as Brother Nicholson was pointing out, that extreme. The other extreme that says anything goes, when you come to this meeting, you don't have the vaguest idea when you're going to get out. That can be disaster. People in our culture are extremely schedule conscious. And if people know that if the meeting starts at 7:30 and really is going to start then, they'll try to be there. If they're not, start it anyhow. If you start giving, they'll start taking. Then, if they have some idea that it's going to stop by 8:30 or never go past 9 o'clock, they will know we can leave our children, tell the babysitter, we can explain to people, we can make an appointment after 9 because we have the confidence that the person that's leading the order, the schedule, or the Bible study teacher is going to stop close enough on time that we can make plans afterwards. Now you will have someone who will say, oh my, it was so good, we could have just gone another hour. The teacher is built up, the leader of the study, so next time he goes an extra hour, and he's gained 10% and lost 90%. Watch that thinking. Stay on a fairly decent schedule. Is this scriptural? Do all things decently and in order, and that applies to the timing. Be sure that visitors are recognized not only when they come to the door to be introduced, but he who would lead should say, we're so happy to have Mr. and Mrs. Jones. They live down the street, and we're glad to have them for the first time here in our study. Or you have some, quote, people who regularly come. They've been off on a 3-week vacation. And so we say, Jim and Mary Smith, it's really great to have you back. We really missed you while you were on vacation and your participation in our Bible study. Now, this must be sincere. It's not the fleshly approach of winning friends and influencing people, but a spirit-wrought love, concern, and interest, and people will sense this. Make arrangements for any announcements. Make them short and pertinent. Don't use this as a time to announce someone's garage sale. Don't start that. Just stay right on the main events that are going to take place. Make it short and to the point. Now we need another type of leader. Again, one leader may handle all of these particular things here, or separate assignments may be made. We need someone to lead the Bible study. And we have a wonderful verse applying in general to this area, Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10. It's a short verse. Listen closely as I read it. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. To study, to do, to teach. And this should be the heart cry, desire, and actually experience of that Bible study leader. Now let's look at another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. And there are few passages in the Bible that give such specific instruction as the servant of the Lord who would teach the people of God or in an evangelistic situation. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul tells Timothy to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, where there's no scriptural revelation on something and you get off on a tangent in speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now here's what the Lord's servant must not be, is quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And if the Bible study leader would practice this, about 95% of what needs to be taken care of really would be taken care of. He must be an accurate student of the Word. Not know it all, but people must have confidence. This man has studied. He knows what he's talking about. But he allows questions. He allows participation. He keeps us on a practical track. And he really has my spiritual needs in mind. He's concerned about me. People readily read this. And that's what we have under two here. A genuine concern for people. And he gains the respect of the people. We're going down to 4 here, 4 in parentheses above the note. He should be informed of his leadership responsibility far enough in advance for adequate preparation. You don't want the situation where everybody's gathered together and then everybody's scurrying around saying, who's going to lead the Bible study? And drop it in someone's lap 10 minutes before it's time to start. Lack of preparation sooner or later shows up in shallowness or superficiality. I heard a man tell me not too long ago, you know, my time is worth $40 an hour. Professional man. Now, we say people shouldn't look at time in that sense, but what do we expect unsaved people to think? They do think of their time as valuable. That man went on to say, I was staying 30 minutes after lunch to hear this fellow who had come to speak, and he said he really had something to say, and it was worth my time, even $40 an hour. You get 20 people whose time is worth a great deal and only prepare for 10 minutes to present to them. You are causing them to make a very poor investment of time, or at least it certainly isn't balanced out. There is no substitute for proper preparation. Well, people appeal to the Matthew chapter 10 and they say, the Spirit of God will give me at that particular time what I'm supposed to say. Schofield had one piece of humor in the old Schofield Bible, and that's this. That verse was not written to preachers or Bible study leaders. It was written to martyrs. Now, if you're not right ready to die and put your head on the chopping block, prepare. That's what we're seeing. The Bible study leader doesn't have to be the same person every time, though I believe it's desirable to have some type of consistency here. Though one fellow may take it for a month, and another month, or one fellow take it in the fall season, another take it up in the spring. So there can be variety here. Now we move to specific types of instructions, and we won't look at all of these, but I'll try to emphasize some of them. Stick to the clear teaching of the Bible. And whatever you do, keep your teaching Christ-centered. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You'll never go wrong directing the attention of the Word to Him. Spurgeon used to say, I take the shortest route from what the Word says to Jesus Christ. A Christ-exalting ministry. So that they don't just go away saying, well, that's a good plan, that's a good philosophy, that's a good thought, but my, what a wonderful Savior, I'm considering accepting Him too. Or so that He's so exalted as Lord and Christ, that believers find their attraction to the world fading away as they're drawn to Him, burdens lifted, cares taken care of, exalting Christ. Then be super sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have, as our brother mentioned, the occasion where people will say, I don't know how you knew my need, but it met my need exactly. The Spirit of God was working in their life and working in the leader's life or someone else who shared a thought that met someone else's need in that particular Bible study. Be super sensitive to the ministry of the Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lewis Berry Chafer pointed out the day would come, and we're seeing it in many of the pop pill Christian books today, when men would substitute mental gymnastics, group therapy sessions, and men's philosophy for supernatural spirituality. And that's the only kind that's genuine. The Word of God kind, the Spirit of God produced kind. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Be constantly in prayer for the class and elicit the prayers of others. When you pray ahead and get there, you expect things to happen. And if you believe, sometimes in a still, quiet way, things will happen. Things do happen. Going down to 5, be a keen student of human nature and human needs. Christ was omniscient. He knew human nature and human needs, and He ministered in light of that. Paul was a keen student of human nature and human needs. If I've got a cut on my right hand, don't put the Band-Aid on the left hand. Learn to discern by the Spirit to heal where people really hurt. Super sensitive to the needs of people. Then, sixthly, seek to discern the spiritual status of the class. Where are they? Start there and take them to where they need to be and can be spiritually. And to me, one of the greatest skills in leading a Bible study class and drawing in what others say in the participation is to present enough simple truths so that the lambs can wade in the milk, but so that there's enough profound truth in simple language that the spiritually mature elephant, so to speak, can swim in it and be challenged. That takes skill, but I'm convinced it can be done so that the lambs are fed the milk, but the mature sheep still receive the rich meat of the word. Now, you may say, it looks like we've got a contrast here. I thought this was an evangelistic meeting. Well, I believe it's ideal to have a number of Christians there. And I do believe that evangelism and edification can take place at the same time. It takes a great deal of skill, but it can be done. Ironside demonstrated that a basic Christian message could be preached or presented, and yet the gospel be included without preaching two different messages. Some people want to know what the Christian life and message is all about, so they know what they're getting into and know more about the person to whom they're committing their life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now going to page 3, number 7, use simple, clear communication in familiar, understandable language. Don't try to impress people with your knowledge or with big words. Break it down small enough so that children can understand it, then you know the adults will get it. Put the cookies on the lower shelf. Now, we do have a movement today that is very dangerous. People will say we shouldn't use words like being born again. But now, what did the Lord do with this in John chapter 3? If we're studying John chapter 3, we don't need to swap terms. Use it as it stands in the Bible. What did the Lord do? He used the term. Nicodemus didn't understand it, but he explained it. This is what we need to do. The biblical terms are perfectly good. Justification, sanctification. Don't swap the term. Keep it. God's given it. Let's explain it and show people what it's all about. And as the Lord did, showed him how he could experience that wonderful new birth and enter the kingdom of God. Eighthly, a threefold process. Give explanation, illustration, and application of the main teachings of the passage. A person may say, "Brother, I got a lot of information, but no inspiration." Say, for example, you're teaching 1 John 1:9. You're going through 1 John 1. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Explain that confession means to say the same thing. To call it sin as God calls it sin. To agree with God. Use an example. If you've lost your temper, the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Call it the wrath of man. The temper. Tell God you did it. And have a holy repulsion towards it. See it as God sees it. And if you do that, God says, I will forgive and I will cleanse. They've got to see biblical truth in concrete, real life situations. And some member in the study may say, well, why does he say both forgive and cleanse? Isn't one or the other enough? Well, here we need to explain that the forgiveness takes care of the guilt problem, but the cleansing takes care of the pollution problem. It can be shown from the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, sin has at least two effects in the believer's life, among others. It produces guilt, requires the assurance of God's forgiveness. It produces pollution or defilement, which requires cleansing. Then we try to illustrate that. Here we have little Johnny. And that day they're tarring the street in front of his house. Mommy says, Johnny, whatever you do, don't go play in the tar today. Now, the moment she says that, that becomes his life ambition for that day. And so he gets out in the tar and he's covered with it. Here he traps back into the house. He meets Mother, and he remembers to quickly confess it. He's sincere, he's genuine, and she forgives him. But he's still covered with tar and needs to be cleansed as well as forgiven. Not just information, but explanation and application, so that when those people leave that Bible study, those that are truly believers, and that fellow the next day loses his temper with his wife, the Holy Spirit starts wheels turning in that mind. 1 John 1:9 puts it into operation. And by that prophet, that person, P-R-O-F-I-T, that person, instead of being a saint out of fellowship and unserviceable, is brought back into fellowship very quickly with the Lord, and that is edification, what you're aiming at, and ultimately will bring glorification to the Lord. Now let's quickly jump down to number 11. Many of these are self-evident, so we won't comment on each one. 11, inject appropriate humor, but never embarrass anyone. Don't make a joke out of someone, especially if they're extra sensitive. You may lose a person who's there. There is acceptable, tactful humor. Christ was basically serious, grave. That's the way we should be. But he had a legitimate sense of humor. And sometimes this can loosen things up when they're a bit stuffy. So don't fail to inject appropriate humor. 12, draw out questions, answers, and contributions from other members of the class. What means the most to an individual is what he says. And if he comes up with a wonderful, correct, helpful answer, commend him. Joe, we really appreciate your putting that in. That's a help to me in my Christian life, and I'm sure it is to others. Next time when he sees something that's very real and meaningful in the Word, he'll be ready to participate, and others will be encouraged to do so. Then 13, be enthusiastic, expectant, optimistic. Commend class members who make helpful contributions, as we've just mentioned. Now 14, guide the class for the greatest spiritual profit of the group. Let me run through these principles very quickly. You have the problem of the dominator. He wants to run the class. Avoid this. Sometimes it means speaking to a member of the class who wants to dominate and say, we really appreciate your interest here, but it might be helpful if you could help me draw out some of the ones that are quieter. Use him to your advantage rather than to your disadvantage. You say, but what if a person comes up with a wrong answer that's just utter heresy? Here's a person that says, oh, it's true, you know, that we can attain perfection. You heretic, get out of the study. Is this what we do? Or do we say, well, that's an interesting problem. Let's see what the Word of God says about this. I believe this question is spoken to 1 John 1:8-10. And then have another brother in the meeting read that passage and then maybe ask different ones. What do we think this is teaching? Well, that we still have a sin nature and we still can commit sin. Then he isn't turned off. Where is he turned to? The Word of God. Then if he still rejects it, it's between him and the Lord and not between you in an argumentative sense. See, keep the study within the bounds of the main subject. But you say, here's a person that's really hurting. The question they've asked reveals a real need, but it's not in line with the subject. Take advantage of it and say, that's very interesting, and I would like to discuss that with you after the study. Let's get together then. Move on with your main subject, but don't lose the opportunity to help someone that's hurting. Refer it to after the study. D, don't be a know-it-all. If you give the impression of a know-it-all, people will begin to doubt most everything you say. Admit, I don't know, I don't have the answer to that question, but I'll sure be glad to research it this week and seek to come up with an answer from the Word for you. Be honest. Little E, don't get bogged down in minute controversial points of doctrine. People will begin to say, if you're just too hair-splitting, they'll begin to say, we don't get any practical benefit. We get way off on tangents. The simple, basic, Christ-exalting practical truths of the Word. Save the others for discussion in love with brothers who happen to be interested or sisters in a further discussion of the detailed doctrines. Jump down to G. Never compromise the truth, but always speak the truth in love. Truth without love can be very cold, harsh, and mechanical. But love without truth can be soft sentimentalism and mushy-gushy emotionalism. Paul puts the two together like this. Speak the truth. Never compromise it. You never help a person out by deceiving them. But make sure when you say the truth that you say it with love. That's what Christ did, who was the truth and the embodiment of love. Very important, 15. Summarize, review, and apply the main lessons learned from the Bible passage or subject. The way we've done this in a group from time to time is ask the people and say, what has been taught in this lesson that has especially impressed you from the Bible that you want to put in practice this next week? A person will say, well, you know, when we talked about anxiety and committing that to the Lord, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 fashion, I'm going to attempt this week by God's grace and His Spirit, every time I get careful, anxious, or worried, to commit that immediately to the Lord in prayer. And the very fact of having them say it, review it, and repeat it not only helps seal it to their heart, but it enforces it in the rest of the lives of the people. Summarize it, review it, get that last sealing effect in. They're not going to remember everything you cover in 35 minutes, but if you can pull all those points together at the end, the important, simple, practical points in real-life situation, you're going to see lives changed, believers edified, and unbelievers evangelized. 16, use a reasonably familiar book of the Bible, John, Acts, or Romans. Again, these are books that are shallow enough for lambs to swim in, deep enough, lambs to wade in, deep enough for elephants to swim in. 17, encourage the members of the class to share, pray, witness, and bring new persons. These are fairly self-evident here. Now, we've got a person who serves as host or host and hostess. We have a person who directs the order of events here. And this should be done informally and relaxed, but decently and orderly. We have a Bible study leader. But now we have a prayer time leader. You may have all four. You may have more. You may have only one. You may have only two. It can vary. These are only suggested. A good way to go about the prayer time, which may be had before the Bible study. Some prefer it. If you do, okay, no problem. But I believe that he should have in mind the main prayer request and the people should know he's the one collecting them. He mentions these. Then the rest of the class is given opportunity to voice their prayer needs. Then he can ask someone to open in prayer so that it gets started and you don't sit there and use up 15 minutes of prayer time waiting for someone to speak up. But then after the person has initiated prayer, others can come in as they feel led, and then a brother can close on time. Now, if there's still people praying one right after another, you have a cushion here, 5, 10, or even 15 minutes. But I'd be careful about running more than 15 or 20 minutes overtime unless you know for sure in a small group that nobody has to be home to take care of the children or get up early. Had a man in a Bible study, had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. But he appreciated the fact that he knew that within a certain span of time, the study would close, he could leave, get home for a good night's sleep, still make it to the job, and he showed up every week for the Bible study. These relationships here, I'll let you read those, and then we'll drop down to the end of page 4, the summary. The third line down, 3 purposes here. They're easy to remember in the King James Version of 1 Peter. Know Christ as personal Savior, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Know that they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's salvation. 1 Peter 2:2, grow through an intake of the milk of the Word. That's sanctification. Then 1 Peter 2:9, show forth the character of Christ as a testimony. That's proclamation. Sanctification preceded by salvation, ultimately followed by proclamation. Or simply underline the words in your Bible, know, grow, and show. Now, these aren't purposes that some thinker has come up with. This is what the Lord is saying it's all about. Let's get lined up with His purposes. And if we do, You can't miss bringing glory to Christ. One item I would like to interject quickly, and that is this. What happens sometimes is one week you may have 22 neighborhood Bible class. The next week, 18 show up. You're discouraged. Only 3 show up. But if you really prayed and feel like you're doing a spirit-led job in which you're fulfilling your responsibility of preparation, don't moan and groan. If you really prayed, believe that God has every single person there for a purpose, and continue with optimism to labor faithfully, God will give an increase. In the matter of the schedule, looking at the Bible study class, this would be a typical schedule, what I feel would be the best in the times that we live in. Say if you start at 7:30, then allow about 10 minutes the meeting to start, introduce visitors, welcome back regulars who've been on vacation, make any announcements, and then a fellow can simply say, well, we're going to have about 35 minutes of Bible study, about 15 minutes of prayer at the end, then a time of fellowship. People know what's basically going to happen, though you can flex a bit within that. Then you have, say, 35 minutes of Bible study. Some say you have to study at least an hour before you get anything out of it. Certain types of study, I'm sure this is true. I've gotten together with fellows and sometimes studied 3 or 4 hours where we had no outside responsibilities or nothing pressing us. But again, I am convinced that if 35 minutes is handled right, you can give people enough practical spiritual truth that they're leaking spiritually before they leave and have plenty enough to put into operation for that coming week, and they'll come back hungry again the next week. Here we've allowed about 15 minutes for prayer, but this could run on 20 or even 25 minutes as people are led to pray. Looking at the coffee hour program, the way we operate ours is to start at 9:30, and this gives the ladies up till 10 o'clock to arrive. So you have a pre-coffee time. Sometimes this can be accompanied with light food, but watch it that this doesn't develop into a full-scale brunch situation in which you get so involved in bringing a lot of food that people are overburdened and not ready for the spiritual food. 10 o'clock, the Bible study. Conclude the meeting at approximately 11 a.m. allows the ladies to get back home in time for noon responsibilities, but still a little time after for fellowship. This is flexible. The schedule can vary. Do all things decently and in order, but keep the goals in mind. Bible studies have meant very much to me because that's where the Lord began to use the gospel to work on me. In a little dormitory Bible study in Dallas, Texas in 1956, the Spirit of God began to use the gospel to get through to me. I wasn't saved till a year later in a room all by myself, but it started in a little Bible study. And the Lord used Bible studies to a great extent for my spiritual growth. Sold on them, convinced of them. Not in competition with the local assembly. The local church is God's institution. We dare not compete with it or work in opposition to it. But it can be an arm, an outreach to feed true believers into the local assembly and to have a time of real sharing, burden bearing, and above all, praise and worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't considered this approach in your assembly, seek the Lord's will concerning this. The Lord can use it. For the early church often met in homes. The Lord Jesus carried out a ministry. Part of his ministry was in homes. God has instituted the home. Let's use the houses he has given us as a real lighthouse and an edifying station for believers. Shall we pray? Father, how we do praise you that many of us here were reached because in a home-type, room-type situation, the gospel began to dawn on us We began to see what the Lord Jesus had really done for us on the cross, bearing our sins in his body, and to learn that he's the glorified Lord in Christ. And the Spirit of God brought us to that point where we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Oh, we look back and rejoice that day. But now, Lord, the responsibility is in our hands as the word was passed on to us. Prod us to be those faithful men who shall pass the word on to others through home Bible studies, neighborhood classes, coffee hour programs, as well as the many other means of outreach from the local assembly that you've committed to us. That in all of these things, God will be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.